grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text, describing some of Paul's activities after his conversion, and compared with the epistle to the Galatians, presents several problems. Acts 9, for example, mentions nothing about Arabia, places Paul's visit to Jerusalem after many days instead of after two years, and refers to Paul's visit with the apostles, which in Galatians is limited to Peter and James. These apparent discrepancies should make us aware of the underlying purpose of Luke's account of Paul's conversion. Not to write a complete biography of St. Paul's early activities as a converted Christian, not to compose a complete and detailed history of the early church, but to emphasize the radicalism of conversion, which is the subject of our homily this morning. Luke emphasizes the radicalism of conversion in depicting the reversal of attitude toward Paul after his conversion. Saul the persecutor, who ascended to the standings of Stephen, entered homes of Christians at Jerusalem and hailed them before the Jewish authorities. Some Christians apparently escaped his clutches at Jerusalem and fled to Damascus. Not to be outdone by them, Saul had obtained authority to seek out these refugees and other Christians at Damascus. It was this violent persecutor of Christianity who experienced a radical conversion. Not merely one of the 3,000 or 5,000 early converts, but the radical leader of the opposition. Such a miraculous conversion through God's grace was scarcely logical. Luke depicts Ananias as expressing doubt about this reality. Saul's former companions at first considered Saul's complete change altogether inexplicable. When they realized his sincerity, they took counsel to kill him. What a radical change in their attitude. A short time before, they were agreeing with Saul's activities. Now they were persecuting him and plotting his death. Saul the persecutor is now Saul the persecutor. Later, also at Jerusalem, the conversion of Saul seemed beyond comprehension. He wished to join himself to the members of the congregation, but his efforts were met with suspicion, since his former career was all too well known. Very likely, the Christians at Jerusalem were fearing that Saul was merely simulating interest and pretending conviction for the sake of being admitted into the secret of the congregation and obtaining names of prominent people connected with it, in order to pursue his former persecution once more. Fortunately, Barnabas, the son of consolation, lived up to his reputation and undertook to vouch for him. But Saul remained the persecuted at Jerusalem, for the Gentiles, or Hellenists, sought to slay him, forcing him to flee to Tarsus. So much for the outward attitude of the various groups called Saul. The more important radicalism, or root change, is in Saul's inward attitude toward Jesus and Jesus' message. Let us emphasize two aspects involved in Saul's conversion to Christ. First, Saul's attitude toward Jesus of Nazareth experienced a 180-degree reversal. Before his conversion, Saul was convinced that the carpenter's son was a Christ. Did not the Old Testament make it clear that a huge chasm separated God from mankind, deity from humanity? Greek and Roman mythology may teach anthropomorphic deities, polytheistic gods in the form of human creatures and in many cases with excessive human vices. The gap between their gods and themselves was minimal in comparison to the tenets of the Old Testament, which teaches that there is only one true God who is a spirit. To the Romans, it remained an enigma that the Jews could not transport to them, or to the Roman pantheon, a statue of their Jehovah to be placed alongside Jupiter, Venus, and Jupiter. Saul, trained in the Old Testament by his parents and later by Gamaliel, considered it a sacrilege when Christians taught that Jesus of Nazareth was true God, and that God became man to the degree that the blood of deity was shed on the cross. This concept alone, that Jesus died on the cross as Son of God, was a 180-degree reversal to Saul's earlier instruction in the Old Testament. It was such a radical change that it was possible only through the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit on the road to Damascus, that Saul could now be preaching in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God and no longer a prophet. A second aspect of Saul's conversion also involved a radical change in attitude on the part of Saul. I am referring to his 180-degree reversal called towards the Old Testament law. Before his conversion, Saul, as well as Judaism in general, regarded God's law as a badge of honor, as a sign that the Jews were God's chosen people since Jehovah had singled them out from other nations. The law then assured them of an inside track with God and of their superiority over other people. But Jesus had taught, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, that the law was an accusing finger, not a badge of honor. But instead of assuring Judaism of a preferred position before God, the law deemed all people, Jews as well as Gentiles, to their nation. Salvation is to be attained not by nationalistic pride in the law, but only by God's grace through faith in Christ the Redeemer. A conviction which only the Holy Spirit can work in the hearts of believers. Again, the radical change in attitude on the part of Saul toward the purpose and function of God's law represents a complete reversal, a 180-degree reversal, which is explained only through divine intervention of conversion on the road to Damascus. Now, let us ask ourselves one question. Was Paul's conversion unique? Or was it characteristic of all conversions to Christianity? There's no doubt that Paul's conversion was unique in several respects, since he was God's chosen messenger for a particular purpose. Most Christians do not have a previous record as persecutor of the church. Few servants of Christ experienced the tremendous success of this persecutor who became a promoter of Christ. The outward manner of Paul's conversion, involving a light and voice from heaven, also was unique. But the inward working of conversion as experienced by Paul is essentially characteristic of all conversions, including our own, whether it be as adults or as infants in baptism. There is no human explanation to Paul's conversion. The radicalism of his conversion may be accounted for only on the basis of divine intervention through supernatural means. Also, our situation as Christians, as believers in Christ, is the result of divine intervention, traversing any human explanation. What is the source of our Christian belief? Not any work or contribution or natural merit on our part, but completely by God's grace through faith in Christ our Redeemer, as a result of the activity of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. the acknowledging of our natural sinfulness, our reliance on God's redemptive power alone, our belief in Christ as the Son of God. This conviction is of no human force. It is the result of divine intervention and a miraculous conversion caused completely by the activity of the triune God in history and in our hearts. Thank God for Paul's miraculous conversion involving a radical change in his attitude toward Jesus and the law. Thank God for all miraculous conversions through baptism or later in life through his word. May our response to God's grace in our lives be at least a shadow of Paul's response to God's call on the road to Damascus, realizing that also our response is motivated by divine intervention. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.